But it's in the attitude of knowing from whom all these things come. You know, that's why we, when we give up our offerings, we give thanks. We say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Everything that we have comes from God. And so everything that we have, we ought to be giving thanks to God for all things. Thanksgiving is a time when we give thanks. We should be giving thanks all year long. We should be giving thanks to God every single day.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Today we are concluding our series in the book of Philippians. We should have done it last week, but I wasn't here, so we'll do it this week. So if you want to turn to page 199 of the New Testament, that's where we'll find Philippians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 10 to the end of the book. For 9 weeks, we've been going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi to glean some wisdom from it in the area of joy. Despite Paul's circumstances being in prison in Rome, he expresses great joy and rejoicing all throughout the letter. And in this season of COVID-19, perhaps we too can learn to rejoice from his exhortation. In the first week of the series, we had a brief overview of the letter, its authorship, and the time of its writing, and we read Paul's salutation and greeting to Philippi, where he lays out the reason for his letter. In the second week, we learned to joy in our circumstances. Paul writes that despite his imprisonment, the gospel is being proclaimed, and though some are proclaiming it to mock Paul, believers are coming to Christ. In the third week, we looked at true humility, the humble attitude with which we are to enjoin the proclaiming of the gospel. We looked at the attitude of Christ, who emptied himself of the glory of God for our sake. And in the fourth week, we saw what it meant to be lights in the world. As Christians, we reflect the light of Christ, and this light draws others out of darkness into faith. In the fifth week, we read the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, how they did all to become a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, and we learned how we ought to live in like manner. In the sixth week, we read Paul's religious resume and discovered that he considered all those things in the loss column, since all of his gain from before was nothing compared to what Christ did for him after. In the seventh week, Paul used the metaphor of running a race to exhort us to press on to the riches in Christ Jesus. And when we feel like giving up, we can look to the goal to give us strength to carry on. In the eighth week, we read about the joy that Paul has and his exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always. We take our griefs to God in prayer, and God's peace guards our hearts from succumbing to the anxiety of the world. This is our final week, and today we will read the close of Paul's letter, which carries an instruction to give thanks in every situation. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to the end of the book. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, you are the author of life, the giver of all good things, the provider in every situation, and the source of all wisdom. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon us, that as we hear your holy word read and expounded, we may receive your word with gladness into our very lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask anybody, especially Americans, ask any American what their favorite holiday is, and more than likely the response will be Christmas. According to a Harris poll in 2011, Christmas was the most popular holiday in America, with 46% of Americans responding that that is their favorite holiday. We certainly see that played out. There's lights everywhere, there's music, you have specials on TV, and then there's the gift giving on December 25th under the tree. It's a really nice holiday, it is. And we celebrate the birth of our Christ, and so it is an important religious holiday as well as having become a very secular holiday as well. And that's Christmas. The second most popular holiday in America is Thanksgiving Day, 19%. Doesn't sound like a lot, but it is the second most popular holiday. The third being Halloween at 9%, Independence Day at 5%, Easter at 3%, wish that was a little higher, and New Year's Eve at 2%, probably because most people can't remember New Year's Eve. But Thanksgiving, the second most popular holiday in America, 19%. Most people don't even think of it, though, as a religious holiday, and that's exactly what it is. In fact, it's the whole purpose of Thanksgiving is to give thanks, isn't it? We're to give thanks. I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid, I liked Thanksgiving because of the food. Wasn't a big fan of the football, you know, that played on TV or whatever. I kind of liked the parades, you know, a little bit. Didn't excite me, but what really excited me was the food. Usually we would go to my grandparents' house in Millville, and they'd have a big turkey, and the whole family would be there. All the aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody would be there, and it'd be great. And the turkey, the cranberries, we never had that stuff in the can. You know, the stuff in the can was sacrilegious as far as our family was concerned. We had, you know, cranberry relish with the orange peel in it. Oh, so good, right? My grandmother would always make a big pot of mashed potatoes. She'd leave the skins on, too, and she'd mash them with that masher, you know? And the stuffing, which back then we could actually put in the bird, right? We're not allowed to do that anymore, right? Then, of course, the desserts, the pies, apple pie and pumpkin pie. And I'm making myself hungry. Anybody else? But Thanksgiving is a great holiday. The thing that I did not like, we would all sit around the table. And all the adults, by the way, you ever have one of these where the adults sat at the big table and the kids sat at this little card table off on the side, right? Well, we had seven cousins, so we had two card tables for the kids. But my grandmother always would say, she'd get up before everybody would eat, she'd have all the foods out on the table, and everybody's salivating, like Pavlov's dogs. And then she would say, "Let's go around the table and give thanks for one thing." I hated that part. I really did, because I never could think of anything. Honestly, when I was a kid, I was like, I just want the food, you know? So they would come to me and I'd be like, thanks for family, something. I couldn't think of anything, you know? You know what I really hated was when my cousin sitting right to my side just before me would say, "I give thanks for my family." I'm like, "God, that's mine. You know, you took mine." It's funny because when I was a kid, I never truly appreciated all that God had given me. And I think about my life and everything that God has provided for me. You know, I was born to a girl in high school who was addicted to drugs. But I was not raised by her. I was raised by a family that gave me a loving home, a roof over my head, a stable family. You know, mom and dad, it was a nuclear family. And a dad who worked and a mom who stayed home with us. You know, a mom who took me to church and introduced me to God. And I was part of this new family, you know. I had a lot to be thankful for, but I didn't see it. Since coming to Christ, I now love that part of Thanksgiving where we give thanks for what we have received. And I never run out of things to give thanks for. If I have nothing else to give thanks for, if I'm having a really lousy week, I can give thanks for the air in my lungs. I can give thanks for the fact that I have clothes on my body and a roof over my head and a family who loves me. I cannot run out of things to give thanks to God for. But it's in the attitude of knowing from whom all these things come. You know, that's why when we give up our offerings, we give thanks. We say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Everything that we have comes from God. And so everything that we have, we ought to be giving thanks to God for all things. And so I think Thanksgiving should be even higher than where it is. We'll give it to Christmas. Easter really should be up there a little bit. But Thanksgiving is a time when we give thanks. We should be giving thanks all year long. We should be giving thanks to God every single day. You know, I know people. I'm convicted that I'm not one of these people, but I know people who, when they wake up in the morning, before they get out of bed, they're giving thanks to God for another day. And before they go to bed, they get on their knees and they give thanks to God for another day. And, you know, there have been times in my life when I've been like that. To my discredit, I've fallen away from that practice. Maybe I'm preaching to myself now. Maybe I ought to get back into that practice of just waking up in the morning giving thanks for God for another day and for giving thanks to God at the end of the day for another whole day. Well, the issue is with Thanksgiving. Most people don't think about the holiday probably because they don't consider who they're giving thanks to. That was bad grammar, wasn't it? Sorry. To whom we should give thanks. To whom are we giving thanks? And what are we giving thanks for? I back myself into that corner again with the preposition at the end of the sentence. I apologize. All right, so let me try this again. To whom do we give thanks? For what do we give thanks? There we go. How's that? I'm a work in progress. Let's look at this letter today and what Paul says at the end of his letter. Verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it." Understand that Macedonia, if you read in the book of Acts, Macedonia was a place that was particularly poor. They didn't have a lot of resources. It was a Roman colony, yes, but as a colony, they didn't have a lot of the resources. They were frontier people, if you will. Think about the pioneers going west. They didn't have a lot more than what they carried with them, and they had to get they had to gather what they needed, you know. So the people of Macedonia, which is where Philippi is not a particularly affluent location. But he writes in another letter, Paul, that the people of Macedonia were generous in their giving. And they wanted to see, they wanted to make sure that they were providing for people in Jerusalem, the poor in Jerusalem. And so they would give gifts to Paul so that he could take them to Jerusalem and disperse them to the poor in Jerusalem. Now, if you know where anything about the geography of the area, there's a lot of distance between Macedonia and Jerusalem. And yet these people were concerned for the poor in another city, and that their needs were being taken care of. And so Paul exhorts them. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. And then he says, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. This whole paragraph here, verses 10 through 14, really talks about contentment. And contentment is a part of being satisfied in whatever God gives us. Think about the people in Israel. When they left Egypt, and God provided for them every single day. When they were wandering in the wilderness, every day God provided for them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. God would provide that for them. And when you think about the sheer numbers of people who are out there to provide for roughly 2.5 million people, nomadic people, for 40 years would be an impossible task if it were not for the providing hand of God Almighty. The people, however, they didn't see it that way. They said, we're tired of this bread. We want meat. We remember when we were in Egypt and we had leeks and cucumbers and the meat pots were full. Now, they could not have possibly been the Hebrews talking in those instances, because the Hebrews didn't have any of that. They were slaves. There were some people who came out of Egypt who were not Hebrews, but they were with the Hebrew people. And they complained. They grumbled. Well, you know, whatever happened to all the stuff we had in Egypt? And now all we have is this bread. We don't even know what it is. That's literally what the word manna means. It means, what is it? They don't even know what it is. And so, what did God do? He gave them quail. A quail blew into their camp, and we're told in the Bible that they were waist deep in quail, and they were gathering quail day and night. We need to be satisfied with whatever God gives us, and that's what contentment is. It's what Paul says in verse 12. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. No matter what happens, he says, whether I have a lot, I'm giving thanks to God. Or if I have a little, I'm giving thanks to God. That's what contentment is. And now we come to one of the most misused verses in the entire Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a wonderful verse. Don't get me wrong. But when you read it in context, you understand what it is that Paul is talking about. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No matter what, when we rely on God, we can be content. We can be satisfied with whatever God provides for us. We could be living in a one-bedroom apartment full of cockroaches, at least if we have some food in the refrigerator and sheets on the bed. We can be living in a mansion in Beverly Hills, but we still need to be content with what we have and give thanks to God, from whom all of those blessings flow. In any case, he says, it was kind of you to share my distress. So the whole point of this paragraph was, I'm so grateful that you wanted to be generous, Philippians. Not that I had any need. because I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have a little, and I can be content in all those situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in any case, he says, it was kind of you to share my distress. So that's all about contentment. Now the next paragraph is about giving thanks. He gives thanks to them. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. He said, you were the most generous church in the whole area. Nobody else was giving me anything. You and you alone provided for my needs. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs more than once. Now we read in the book of Acts that when he was in Thessalonica, he took up a trade. He was bivocational. There's a lot of pastors today who are in situations like myself who are bivocational, who work at being a pastor in the church and then support themselves by taking on another job, a career outside of ministry. It's not easy, but it's satisfying because we know that what we are doing is for God and for God's people. And when we consider all the things that God has done and given to us, then it seems a very little thing to extend ourselves and to have to work at supporting our family. In the book of Leviticus, we are told that the Levites are supposed to receive from the entire tribe of Israel everything that they need. In other words, that the 12 tribes would supply all the needs for the Levites so that they could focus 100% of their attention on the service of God. And that works out well, but it doesn't work in every situation. And there are a lot of churches like ours where we don't have the resources to employ a full-time pastor. I got to tell you, I am so grateful that God has called me into service in this church because it is an opportunity, again, to spend myself to proclaim the gospel and to give back to God what he has so freely given to me. You know, so he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. He says, it's not so much the gift that overjoys me. What overjoys me is the knowledge that your generous heart is breeding, is adding into your account. Now, what does that mean? It's not like a plus and minus check sheet. Okay? It's not like, well, we did this sin thing, but over here we were giving, we were very generous. Those things, that's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about, they're already saved. They've already obtained salvation. So that part is not, it doesn't come into play. But God does consider all the things that we do after we've been saved for the furtherance of the kingdom, and that's what he's talking about. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now that phrase there, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, it brings to mind in the book of Leviticus when it talks about the sacrifices, that they were to be burned and consumed completely, and that the smell. Have you ever been to a barbecue, and you know that smell, right? It's a wonderful smell. Apparently, God likes barbecue too, because they describe those sacrifices, especially the sacrifice of incense and the sacrifice of when they do the burnt offering, as an aroma pleasing to God. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. And then he says, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice he does not say God will give you everything you want. He says he will satisfy every need of yours. God provides for our needs. He doesn't give us everything that we want. If we got everything that we wanted, we would be spoiled like children. You know? Have you ever had to say to a child, no, you can't have a cookie before dinner? You know? Eat your dinner, maybe then we'll talk about having a dessert afterwards. You'll spoil your dinner. That's what my mom always used to say, right? Well, there's something wise in that. And as a child, I might have resented her for that. And as human beings, sometimes we resent that God doesn't give us everything that we want. You know, recently we in my Bible class, we were analyzing a very theological song by, oh my goodness, I just totally forgot her name. Janis Joplin, oh my goodness. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. You know, the reason that she wrote that song, she was talking about how religious sensibilities in that time had gotten so clouded that we don't focus on the things that we have, but on the things that we want. And that's what Paul is talking about here. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We've been given salvation. We've been given eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. What other gift could we obtain that would be greater than that? And so we need to be content. We need to be satisfied with the things that God provides for us day by day. And then he says this, to God and to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for everything that he provides for us. We give thanks to God for everything that he has already done for us. You know, if we have nothing else to give thanks for, you know, I said that, you know, if I have a roof over my head and food on my table, well, what if I don't have those things? What if I'm destitute? What if I'm living in a subway station somewhere, sleeping on a grate, trying to stay warm in the winter months? I could be thankful that God sent his son to die for my sins. If I have nothing else to be thankful for, that should be enough. And that's what God, and that's what Paul is talking about here. The final greetings of benediction, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. Now, he's talking about the emperor, but he's not talking about the emperor's family. Well, we know that in Paul's time, the emperor was not converted as a Christian. But there were people in the emperor's household. If we go all the way back to the first chapter, we'll see that there were people in the household of the emperor who were hearing the good news. Again, the guards that he was chained to would also work in the emperor's household. And they would talk amongst themselves, and the servants would hear as well. And sometimes you'd have a guard who was like, you wouldn't believe what this guy is telling me. He's telling me that even despite all the bad things that I've ever done, that there is a God, my Creator, who will rescue me, who will forgive me and give me eternal life in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth, right? There were some who were proclaiming it like that, and there were some who were proclaiming it like, would you believe what this crazy guy has been telling me for the last 8 hours? I had to listen to this guy talk about this Jesus of Nazareth, da da da. But no matter how it was being proclaimed, people were hearing the good news. Yeah, he said that this guy that we crucified in Jerusalem would forgive us of our sins. Can you believe that? Now that's in a mocking tone, but somebody might hear that and say, huh. That's exactly what this other guy was talking about, but he heard it and he received it and he believed it. This guy's mocking him. Paul said, doesn't matter how the gospel is being proclaimed, people are receiving it, people are being converted. So when he talks about the emperor's household, he's talking about servants in the household of the emperor who have been converted to Christ by hearing this gospel. And for that, he is grateful and thankful. He's even thankful for his imprisonment because of it. Because he put him in a position where the gospel could be proclaimed. Then he finishes with this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." What a wonderful way to end a letter. All throughout this series, we've been learning at the feet of Paul how to rejoice in every situation, in the good times, and especially in the bad times. None of this is easy. To rejoice in all things, we need to fix our attention on something worthy of joy. For Christians, our focus needs to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have good news for the world, and it is amazingly good news. But so few of us share that good news with others, and perhaps that is because we are not convinced of how good the news really is. So let me lay it out for us today. See, we're all sinners, every one of us. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we sin, even what we consider the smallest of sins is a sin against God Almighty, the one who created us and gave us life. So we're in a lot of trouble having sinned against the holy God. And indeed, we deserve his wrath and eternal punishment in hell. But God is merciful, slow to anger, infinitely loving. God did something remarkable to rescue us from our fate, and that is he sent Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to be the sacrifice that paid for our sins, all of them, every sin we have ever committed and every sin we will ever commit. This is the good news, that if we repent, if we acknowledge our sin and turn away from it, and we trust completely in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Then instead of eternal punishment, we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that is the good news. So as we draw to a close this study in Philippians, I ask you to search your heart. Find if there is any resistance to this good news. Put it aside. Embrace Christ by faith for your forgiveness and know in your heart that God has rescued you from hell. And then you will know what it is to rejoice and live the gospel-worthy life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us. We thank you especially for the salvation that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross for our sakes. We thank you, Lord, that even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our acts together. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up, but instead, you extend that salvation to us who repent and who turn away from our sin and who embrace Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. And then you start to transform us, Lord. And for that, we are thankful too, because we're not the same people that we were before we came to Christ. And so give us, Lord, our daily bread, and help us, Lord, to continue to proclaim this good news, especially now, because this world needs good news at such a time as this. And there are a lot of people out there who are confused about what's going on, who are scared and have no idea what tomorrow might bring. But we have this assurance that there is a God in heaven who loves them and who has reached down from heaven to rescue them and offer them eternal life in his name. And not just life as we know it, but a glorified and wonderful life with you for all eternity. So Lord, help us to remember that and to proclaim it to all of our neighbors, friends, loved ones, family members, everyone who needs to hear it, even those maybe we don't like so much. We all need to hear this good news. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us and provide for us day by day. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.